Well, since I'm Canadian, I almost feel obligated to say, how's it going, eh? Well, greetings from Rothbury Community Church to your church here in Holland. It's a real privilege to be with you. And, you know, Rothbury is way north. We're near the bridge. No, not quite. No, we're only an hour north. All right. We joke, Rothbury is way north. And I understand today is a very special day, and that being that it is your pastor's birthday. Am I correct in that? 39 and holding, right? Is that right, Mark? Well, we just felt very privileged as a church to have Mark join us for our men's conference a number of months ago, and we were deeply blessed by his ministry to us. And I felt like at that time, as Mark was speaking to us, that we had a very common bond in terms of the ministry and our doctrine and the way we do ministry and the longevity even of how long we've been in our churches. And that's not always easy to find as a pastor. And so I just enjoyed getting to know Mark a little bit. And he will be joining us Friday. We have a women's event, and I promised I'd be there with him. He won't be the only man there at our women's event. I felt sorry for him, so I will be joining my wife at that event as well. So, anyways, it's a great privilege, and you should be honored to have your pastor as the one that God has chosen to minister to you. And I think as pastors to be in our churches as long as we are, I think that maybe says more about the grace of the churches in which we serve, that they have put up with us as long as they have. But it's a privilege to bring the Word of God to you. And so I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. I'm just going to go out of a few verses, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12. And so if I can just read those to begin with, and then I'd just like to have a quick word of prayer. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, so if it's a little different than yours, that's why. Starting in verse 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." And Father, I just pray for, as we open your word tonight, that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you. O God, we pray that your Spirit would use your truth, your infallible truth, again in our lives as you seek to accomplish your purposes tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think for just a moment of some kind of material possession that you own or would consider a treasure or something that has personal significant value. I'm sure a lot of different things might come to mind. Maybe it be an old coin, or maybe old dishes that have been passed down, maybe a special medal or an instrument or some kind of valuable possession or heirloom. And whatever that possession may be, it would only be expected that you would put that treasure in a safe place due to its personal or dollar value. You wouldn't put it in a place that would be easily bumped into, or a place that would be knocked down, or where it could be broken. You would keep it in a protective box, or in a special cabinet, or maybe even in a safe. But ironically, God handles his treasure much differently. He has chosen to take the glorious treasure of the gospel and to put it in not fancy vessels that the world would consider exceptional or impressive, but in vessels that are simply common and ordinary, which Paul describes as jars of clay. Okay? And in saying that, and using that terminology, he's referring to believers like you and I. And Paul was not merely communicating this truth as a biblical principle, but as a personal reality, because he was including himself as one of those jars of clay. Just a little bit of context here is important, because Paul, in this letter in 2 Corinthians, is under an enormous amount of attack from his critics in Corinth, the false teachers that had now entered into that church. And they were attempting to undermine the validity of Paul's ministry. And so they attacked his teaching because of the lack of external results and those who were opposed to his message. But Paul responds to them by saying, listen, I'm not going to compromise the gospel in order to tickle people's ears. I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel just because people are blind to its reality, because I know that the power of the gospel is what changes people's lives forever. But his critics didn't stop there. They also attacked him as a person and even his personal appearance. They said Paul was a useless preacher because he didn't have the looks, he didn't have the personality, he didn't have the charm, and he didn't articulate things very well. And we find that actually in chapter 10, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, where it says, "For they say," and Paul's referring to his critics, "that said, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account." How do you like that? And so they're claiming that people are rejecting his message because he wasn't very impressive and he didn't really have what it took. Talk about insult to injury. And yet I read that verse and I think, has our culture really changed much from then? Our culture, it seems, is enamored with celebrities and athletes and high-profile personalities. And yet, at the same time, I would also have to add, unfortunately, it often seems that way in the church as well. I think sometimes ministry often puts a very heavy emphasis on the externals, or on being completely polished or looking good or having personality or being an accomplished communicator and having certain abilities. And as a result, many of us wonder whether or not God can actually use us. We often feel like God can use this individual or that individual, but somehow we question whether God can use us as we compare ourselves to others and as we compare ourselves to their external abilities. And so we think, well, I wish I could sing like so-and-so, or I wish I could speak like so-and-so, or I wish I could have this ability or that ability, then God could use me. And what happens as a result of that is we get discouraged and we decide that we're practically useless and have nothing to offer, and there we sit on the sidelines doing nothing for the kingdom of God. You ever feel that way? I do. Because how easy it is sometimes for us to compare ourselves with other people. And so how are we to view ourselves as God's people? And how are we to be used by God? Well, Paul says some divinely inspired things under the direction of the Holy Spirit that really help answer those fundamental questions. And so I'd like to take a look at those. And if you're taking notes, I'll just give you some points as we go through these. And the first thing that we need to notice here is the recognition of God's power and our frailty. Verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And so believe it or not, Paul is actually agreeing with his critics in what they're saying, at least to a point. He says, you say I'm not impressive. He says, you're right, I'm actually not impressive. He says, you think I'm nothing special? You're right, I'm actually nothing special. In fact, I am just an ordinary, common clay pot. Well, some people would listen to that and they would say, a psychiatrist or psychologist today would say, well, he's got a bad self-image. No, he doesn't have a bad self-image at all. In fact, this is just a humble acknowledgement. See, jars of clay or clay pots were an anonymous part of everyday life in the ancient world. And actually, virtually anywhere where there is archaeological excavation taking place today, you will find remains of clay pottery everywhere. And so these clay pots or jars were temporary. They're used to store, transport things like water, olive oil, or grain, things like that. But they were as common in that day, the best I can come up with, is as fast food tin cans are for us today. And so there was really nothing much to them. They would eventually be discarded after they served their intended purpose, because clay would break easily, but at the same time, it was readily available and it was cheap. And so Paul is saying, that is what we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul speaks of himself again by saying, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, understand here that though Paul defines himself as a clay pot, Paul is not undermining God's call on his life. Just going back to Acts chapter 9, verse 15, referring to Paul, it says, he is chosen, he is a chosen instrument of mine, this is Jesus speaking, to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. So the point is simply this. We are nothing special, but we have been given a very special task and purpose by God. And so our intended purpose then is, as the clay jar, it is to display a treasure. Now what is the treasure? The treasure is, as verse 6 then describes, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, it is the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. And what are we supposed to do with the treasure? Well, we are to show its surpassing, life-changing, heart-transforming power that provides the forgiveness of sin through the conquering death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A power that belongs to God, it says, and not us. Now, understand that the human vessel does not reflect the value of the gospel treasure it holds. For the treasure of the gospel is infinite, but we are finite. The treasure of the gospel is perfect, but we are imperfect. The treasure of the gospel is powerful, but we are weak. The treasure of the gospel is glorious, and yet we are these sinful, fragile creatures. And so, what then gives value to a vessel is not the vessel itself, but what is contained within the vessel. And as I think about that, I think how humbling it is to consider that Almighty God, in His perfection and holiness, has committed the stewardship of the gospel to ordinary people like you and I. Because we are weak, we are vulnerable vessels. And we may not feel like we have much to offer. We may feel very inadequate in comparison to other people. We may not be seen as being very wise or very equipped according to world's standards. We may not be very influential. But it is in the recognition of our own fragile state that God chooses to use and display His power. So the question I sometimes ask myself is, why did God choose to put such a treasure in such an ordinary, plain, broken vessel? Why didn't he choose angels? Why didn't he choose some other means? Well, the answer, I believe, is so that people would make no mistake as to who is all-powerful and who deserves all the glory. Because the power is not in the human messenger, the power is in the gospel. And we want people to see the gospel, not us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, if you go back just a couple of verses, it says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." In other words, Paul's saying, I'm not trying to get people to look at me. I'm not trying to draw attention to the clay pot. I'm trying to get them to look at the treasure. I'm trying to get them to see Jesus Christ in the clay pot. And so you could say that he's really communicating that, listen, I'm not here to talk about the clay pot. I'm not here to brag about me. I'm here to talk about what is much more significant, and that is the treasure within. And that is Christ in the gospel, which is powerful and glorious. And yet how opposite that is from the false teachers in Corinth. They thought what they were doing was all about them. That's why they were being so critical of Paul. They thought it was all about the clay pot. They thought they were God's gift to the church, and if it wasn't for them, the church would cease to exist and be what it needed to be. And yet there's no room for pride when we are only a vessel. Because we are only a vessel. We are only a fragile clay pot. So by Paul saying that we are clay pots, he's not belittling us. He's not belittling himself. He's actually elevating the gospel and the power of God. And so we rejoice in the fact that God's power is exalted in our frailty and in our weaknesses. Now again, Paul's not just saying this. He understands this. He's experienced this. And if there's anyone that's experienced how truly frail one is, Paul would be a prime example of that. And that really leads us to the second main point, and that is the demonstration of God's power through our frailty. Listen to the paradoxes that he presents as an example of that frailty and weakness, but on the flip side, how the power of God is displayed through that frailty. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now talk about a battered, beat up, cracked and not very impressive clay jar. That's Paul. But somehow God is holding him together and using him for his glory. Let's just break this down a little bit. He says we're afflicted in every way. The word afflicted means to be squeezed, or it means to be under significant pressure. Pressure of being criticized, the pressure of being opposed, the pressure of being threatened, the pressure maybe today of not being politically correct. But in spite of these pressures, he says, I'm not crushed. In other words, I feel the pressure, but I'm not squashed. He goes on to say he was perplexed, which means that he's at a loss. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn in this situation. But he concludes that he's not driven to despair, that he's never to the point of giving up. He says he was persecuted, literally means to be hunted. Okay, we could describe Paul as a 10-point buck in West Michigan. All right? People wanted to hunt Paul. They literally wanted to kill Paul in multiple situations that he was in. But he knew, his conclusion was that he knew that he was not forsaken by God. He knew God was with him. He knew God would not leave him, even though there were those that were persecuting him. And lastly, he says he was struck down. Literally means to strike someone down with a weapon. But he concludes, but not destroyed. You could actually use a boxing term for this phrase where we would say he's down, but he's not out. Okay, that was Paul. He was down, but he's not out. And all of this is really a vivid contrast between the clay pot and the treasure that's in the pot that makes the powerful, transcendent power of God so visible. And so I read verses like this, and my mind goes to places like North Korea, Somalia, and Syria, and Iraq, and Afghanistan, and Saudi Arabia, and Maldives, and Pakistan, and Iran, and Yemen, which are the top 10 countries in the world for extreme persecution against Christians today. And yet what we find in these places is that there remains these clay pots that are continuing to demonstrate the surpassing power and glory of the gospel. And we look at that and we say, how do you explain that? How is this happening? How do we explain the zeal and the faithfulness and the endurance of Paul and many Christians that are going through such difficulties and persecution? How do they not waver? How do they keep going? How do they keep preaching? How do they keep confronting? How do they continue to see powerful things happen? And the simple answer is, it's not them. It can't be them. The only explanation is, it is only God that is working through them and through them as fragile vessels. There is no human that can experience affliction and persecution on his own and in his own strength and still somehow maintain joy and somehow have peace and somehow keep preaching the same message over and over and over again. And that is so backwards and makes no sense to the world that observes. Because weakness to our world demonstrates defeat and uselessness. But in God's math, weakness demonstrates power and usefulness. So therefore, we must experience weakness in order to experience strength. None of us enjoy being afflicted. None of us enjoy being perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Those are various descriptions of weakness that are needed as reminders by God's grace that we are frail clay pots and that God is most powerful and most gracious. Again, just going ahead in the same book, 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, for the sake of Christ then, Paul says, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now we may not live in the top 10 persecuted countries in the world. But you and I still face various difficulties and trials. We're still fragile vessels that meet life circumstances that are hard and difficult and challenging. The truth is, God wants to use all of those things for His glory. Ask yourself the question, when have you seen God's power displayed most in your life? Is it when everything's going well and smoothly and no bumps in the road, well, I think I have a sneaking suspicion that most of us would come to the conclusion, no, it's actually been through my trials that I've seen God's power displayed the most. Why? Because that is when, in our weakness and brokenness, we become humble, which then only brightens the spotlight of the treasure, who is Jesus Christ, that has powerfully been at work in our lives. It was just actually a number of weeks ago that I was talking to an elderly gentleman in our church, and he was just reflecting on the trials that he had been facing in the last couple of years, and he said this, and I just quote what he said to me. He said, "I don't wish them upon anyone. I can't say I enjoyed going through them, but I don't think I would change anything because of how God's power was evident in them." That really takes us to the third main point, and that is the implication of God's power through our frailty. Okay, the implication of God's power through our frailty. There's really two main implications that we see here. One is the manifestation of Jesus. Notice what he says in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." And so the implication of God's power through our frailty is that we will manifest Jesus better. The word death in these verses refers to the process of dying. It's not talking about the event of death, but the process of dying. Paul is talking about dying to self. He's talking about dying to his own desires and a willingness to lose everything to be obedient to Christ. It's a willingness to be emptied of self so that we can be filled with the power of God. It's coming to the end of our dependence on ourselves and resting on the power of God. It's a willingness to lose our reputation for the sake of the gospel. Now, the other word is the word life here. The word life does not refer to human or physical life, but it's referring to spiritual life. It's referring to Christ, who is the source of all spiritual internal life. And so the idea here is that we are to advertise the spiritual and eternal life of Jesus in our mortal bodies, our clay pots, that others may see Him and ultimately accept Him as their treasure. And so we need to ask ourselves, when people see my life, when they see James's life, when they see Pastor Mark's life, when they see your lives, what do they see? Do they see the clay pot, or do they see the treasure of Jesus in the clay pot? Can people sense that there's something different about you and I? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." The idea being that we want to manifest, when we're in Christ, when He lives in us, we want people to see the reality of who Jesus is in us as those clay pots. And so the first implication of God's power through our frailty is then the manifestation of Jesus. The second thing is the salvation of souls. He says in verse 12, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." Now that sounds a little bit crazy or backwards. But the idea here is that death brings life. And the greatest illustration of that is that Jesus' death, which was necessary in order to provide eternal life, is that illustration. But it also is death to self. It's a willingness to be nothing but a clay pot, so that the beauty and the power of the gospel treasure through Jesus can be displayed. That is how God uses you. That is how He makes Himself evident to those who do not know Him. Paul's sacrifice and suffering was not for himself. It wasn't to draw attention to himself and say, "Hey, look at all my suffering. Aren't I good?" No, it was so that others would see the gospel. He was willing to suffer so that others would see the gospel. That's why he kept going. That's why he was down, but he was not out. He kept going. It was his desire that people would see and embrace the treasure that so radically changed his own heart and life. J. Hudson Taylor, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, the founder of the China Inland Mission, said, and I quote, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them." And so let us understand that people are not saved by our human skill and ability. People are not saved by our intellect. People are not saved by our modern technologies or methodologies. People are saved and converted by God. That should be a little bit of a relief to some of us. Because sometimes I think we depend so much on ourselves to do what we believe God is going to do. And if someone doesn't accept and embrace the treasure, I feel like we failed. All God needs is the truth of the gospel in a clay pot. And He will do what He's going to do. And that doesn't mean that we should not be intelligent about the gospel, or that somehow we shouldn't be clear in our presentation of the gospel. But it does mean that I can't put my confidence merely in those things. Acts 4:13. This is a good verse for me just to read often as a reminder. Where it just says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." That's just an encouraging verse, isn't it? See, it wasn't the vessel that people noticed. It wasn't the clay pot. Go, "Ooh, look at those clay pots." No, it was the treasure in the vessel that they noticed, that these guys had been with Jesus. Jesus was like oozing out of these guys, even though they weren't that impressive as clay pots. It wasn't their natural abilities that people noticed. It was the supernatural ability of God that was at work in them. And that, in essence, answers the question as to why God chooses to use flawed jars of clay like us to be filled with the treasure of the gospel. It's that people will not see us and how wonderful we are, but that they will see Jesus and how wonderful He is. And so God takes great pleasure in using plain, cracked, stained, ordinary clay pots, even though they are all generally the same. God has created each of us unique. He has created each of us with different giftedness to be who we are to be for God's purposes. I think the problem sometimes is that we get so wrapped up in the clay pot, and we get so wrapped up in what color the pot is and what shape it's in and what designs it has, that I think we sometimes lose sight of what's more important, and that is the treasure in the pot. So let me just bring one last point in terms of application, which that really is the point, the application of God's power and our frailty. Just a couple things to consider in being useful for the kingdom of God, because we're all clay pots. God desires to use us. What would be some things that we should consider in applying this to our lives tonight? Two things. One is, avail yourself as a vessel to God. I think you just have to start there. Avail yourself as a vessel to God. Romans 6:13 says, "Do not present your members to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Your vessel may not be anything fancy, maybe nothing very attractive. It may not be much for the world to be impressed with, but that's not what God's looking for. He doesn't want your ability, He wants your availability. And so just avail yourself. Say, "God, it's not much. It's pretty broken. It's got a lot of stains from my past and the sin that entangled me. I've been forgiven. And with whatever you choose to do with me, do with it what you choose." Avail yourself as a vessel to God. And then the very last thing I would suggest in application would be to simply keep your jar clean. Keep the jar clean. Your vessel needs to be empty and it needs to be available, but it also needs to be clean. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." And I think practically speaking, that just means that I need to be regularly confessing my sin before God. Because then it's maximizing the ability to what God can do through me as His vessel. Because if I have unconfessed sin in my life, I minimize what God can do. And so confess your sin. Keep your jar clean. I think this message is the story of so many people that we read in the Bible, people that we admire, people that we consider biblical heroes. People like Moses, who said that, "I can't speak. I don't know what to say. I'm awful, Lord. You can't use me." And yet God used him to deliver Israel, right? Or how about Elijah, who ran for his life, but on the other hand, boldly confronted hundreds of false prophets? Gideon, who felt so inadequate, who had an army of 30-some thousand men that got dwindled down to, 300? But then that led to the defeat of the Midianites. And I think of David. David, who blew it so many times, who sinned, got messed up and entangled in sin, and yet was considered a man after God's own heart. Man that God used to write so many of the Psalms that minister to our hearts today. How about Peter? Peter, the guy who always stuck his foot in his mouth. Maybe both at the same time. Man that denied the Lord 3 times, and yet we find that Peter becomes a giant in establishing the local church, the early church. Peter, who writes 1 and 2 Peter and is bold as bold can be. Listen, we're all cracked. We're all flawed vessels, just like those of the names I just mentioned. But by God's grace, He can and will demonstrate His power through our lives, just like He did in those we consider biblical heroes. And so the goal isn't to be a biblical hero tonight. The goal is to simply be an obedient, correct vessel for the glory of God. Amen? 2 Corinthians 12:9. I'll close with this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, my frailties, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Let's pray.